So this morning we are going to do a conversation type sermon, which will be really interesting, and it again may be a complete failure, but it may also be really incredible. And we're going to be talking about being born again. How many people have heard the phrase born again? I think that's everyone, I'm going to assume. How many people have said the phrase about themselves, I'm born again? Not as many. Some of you are raising your hands halfway up as though, is this a trick question? Born again is one of those interesting phrases that for some reason caught on. It became pretty popular. It still is, and it's often used to describe Christians. I just heard the other day someone say, well, my grandmother was born again, and da-da-da. And it's such an interesting term that we use because it's mentioned in the Bible twice, just twice. It's mentioned by Jesus once. And this mentioning in a conversation caught on, and it's what we use to describe ourselves, or we have very often. And it's just interesting that we use to describe ourselves as people who clothe the naked, because Jesus talked more about that than he did being born again. But that's not as easy to say. It doesn't flow off. It's born again. It's cool. So we've just jumped on this born again, and we say it, and a lot of times we maybe don't know exactly what it means. So we're in John 3, and there's three of these phrases that we use a lot, and I'll just give you the heads up. This week is born again. Next week is believe. And then the following week is eternal life. And when you look at these terms in context, they jump out in different ways. So one of the things that Aaron and I found fun was having a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, which is where this phrase, born again, came from. And we said, hey, why don't we just do this up front, right? It'd be fun to do it in front of everyone. And again, it may be a huge failure, but it may be awesome. Because it was actually really cool for us. So this morning, we are going to church drama. Just kidding. Hate church drama.
But we are.
But we are. Really, so I about. Guess I can hate it, and my belief is actually coming through. I actually love it. Okay, so we're doing a little presentation, conversation type thing.
And one of the things that was cool about this and why we decided to do it was because we don't know very much about Nicodemus, and I think it's easy to read this John 3 and forget like who Nicodemus was and how risky it was that he was here. So it was really fun to kind of, as we've been working on it throughout the week, for Ryan to be thinking about what was Jesus trying to do in Nicodemus's life and the things that Jesus said, and what kinds of background context did Nicodemus bring into the conversation.
So disclaimers. I'm playing Jesus. I really wanted Aaron to play Jesus because he's more spiritual than me. And it's just weird to play Jesus because sometimes I'm irreverent and then it feels a little bit like, oh, I can't be Jesus and be irreverent. So I'm really Ryan this morning, just being kind of my interpretation of Jesus, if there's any irreverency out there that you get worried about, okay? And secondly, this is, we believe there's way more to the conversation than we read in John chapter 3. We're only going to go 15 verses, and we get these little snippets of dialogue, but if you read those snippets of dialogue, you realize there was more to the conversation. So we're making up that more of the conversation. That means this is not gospel truth. That means this is kind of our ideas of how it played out. You may have different ones, but hopefully it will help you enter into this conversation and this idea of being born again. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, and we're going to begin now. You can see I just got much more spiritual. Nicodemus.
Hey Jesus,
how are you? Great to see you. Fancy you stopping by on this nice night. And actually, you know, we're just seeing this video of stars. It's kind of the way the night is today.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful night, little breeze coming off. You feel that breeze?
I feel that.
Can I interest you in a little glass of wine?
Is that the same wine left over from the wedding?
No. I'm afraid that went pretty quickly.
Okay. I'd love some, thanks.
Give it a taste. Right. See what you think.
Nice legs.
Yeah.
Tastes a lot like grape juice.
Again, all the wine is actually grape juice in the New Testament, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So, you know, it's great to have you here,
yeah.
Honestly. you'll notice some of the disciples around. I hope you don't mind.
Hey guys, Peter, nice to see you.
Oh, you know Peter?
Yeah, we go back.
Oh, great. I'm just curious, what brings you by? What's going on?
To be honest, things haven't been right with me lately, Jesus. And I'm not quite sure what's going on. Something just feels a little empty in me, and I've been thinking a lot about how I became a Pharisee, and it's like when I was a little kid, I remember reading the Torah and wanting to study it, and it was exciting, and it felt alive, and then I entered into this profession, and as you know, I've had lots of success. I'm respected among my peers, but I almost feel sometimes like we've ruined it all. Like, we've been so focused on categorizing it and synthesizing it and eliminating any questions or mystery, getting it all boxed in and clean so that we can teach it and enforce all these laws and rules. And you know as well as anybody, I follow the rules as well as anybody, and yet somehow it's empty and lifeless. And I feel empty. And then we hear about you, and you know, you've raised quite a ruckus lately. I mean, the wedding thing and water into wine and what you did at the temple yesterday, that was crazy. We were back at the temple, the Pharisees and I, we were like, did you hear what Jesus did? That was off the hizzy.
I told you guys that'd be a good one.
But then we started thinking about it and we're like, people love this guy. I mean, you talk about God as if maybe you know him and you talk about him with this authority. And so then as the conversation turned with my Pharisee buddies and I started to realize they're like afraid of you and they're threatened because the people love you. Mm. But in my heart, I started to wonder, is there something that you've got? Is there something you know? Is there some message that is coming through you from God that I need to hear? So tonight I couldn't sleep and I got up and I snuck across town. And I mean, this is a big risk for me to be here. If the Pharisees found out I was here and having this conversation, I could be kicked out. But I just had to come. I mean, it's demonstrated in everything you've done that God is with you and you are a great rabbi. And so that's why I'm here.
Well, thank you, Nicodemus. Yeah. I'm interested. I mean, a lot of people would say a lot of people are great rabbis or God is even with them. So I appreciate the compliment, but I would think you would say that about a lot of people. Is there something more you're asking?
I don't know. I mean, I've heard a lot of great rabbis. I've been raised listening to people talk about God my whole life, and I've talked about God, and I've seen a lot of great rabbis. But yeah, there's something about the way you do it that's different.
Well, you know the prophecies as well as anyone. What do you think is happening with this whole kingdom of God and John the Baptist, and where are you at with that?
Well, the kingdom of God to me is something that we're waiting for and something that we've been preparing for. That's one of the reasons why we have so many rules and laws, that we're ready. And I'm going to be right in line to be a big part of that. That's why I live the life that I live.
So I've said a lot of things about the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. Yep. I don't need any more. I've said a lot of things. I mean, you realize the kingdom of God is not this observable thing of, you know, there it is, or here it is, or there it is. The kingdom of God is here. It's near. It's in our midst. The kingdom of God, there's some secrets to the kingdom of God. You realize this, right?
No.
You don't?
No.
The kingdom of God isn't about what we eat or drink, even. I know there's been some rules about that, but that's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God actually is not have anything to do with death. It's not predicated on death. The kingdom of God is mysterious, complex. You've heard me say a lot of things. In fact, some of these disciples are going to write them down someday, right, guys, about the kingdom of God. And one of the things is it's been subjected to violence. John the Baptist has said it recently. And there's kind of one final thing, Nicodemus. The kingdom of God is actually being taken from you. And I'll tell you this. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again.
What does that even mean? Born again, I mean, Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb? But even before we get that, the kingdom of God, I mean, all those things you described, that sounds nothing like the kingdom of God that we've been waiting for. You're a Jew. You know this. We've been waiting for a ruler, someone who will come and put Israel back where it's supposed to be. It's about power and control and having all the other nations, you know,
right.
bow back down before us.
Yeah, let me say
it this way.
Some
people believe that you're the person who's going to usher that in.
Do you?
It's 12 o'clock at night and I'm here drinking some really good wine with
Appreciate
you.
Appreciate that.
I think something.
Here's the thing. If you want to enter the kingdom of God.
Enter? Before you said see.
Yeah, there's two different things. Look, stand up with me.
Okay.
Do you see the ocean out here? You see it, right?
Yeah.
It's actually beautiful with the moonlight on it. So you see it.
Yeah.
Is that the same as entering it?
No.
Diving into the water, having the water above your head, feeling it surrounding your body.
Yeah.
A lot of people see the kingdom of God, or at least glimpses of it. Maybe you have in part.
Yeah.
But it's very different than entering it. But I'm going to tell you, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of flesh and of spirit. And I know there's this tendency for you to divide them. You're always wanting to divide them up. You know, this flesh side is over here and the spirit side is over here. But they're both important to enter into the kingdom of God.
Okay. You're kind of rocking my world here because the spirit part, I don't even know what that means. I mean, my understanding of the kingdom of God has nothing to do with spirit.
Well,
it's
you know
all
what?
About.
We have some, Jeff and Chris, are you here? Come on up. These are some disciples of mine that recently gave birth. I've had a baby fairly recently. I think it would be important if we're talking about born again. Let's talk about being born for a minute. In fact, has everyone in here been born? How many of you, if I asked you what it was like, would be able to tell me? None of you. Interesting. Here, please, have my chair. Jeff, good to see you again. Carissa, so good. can we get them a mic? We have a lot of disciples here. So you guys recently had a baby, right? This is Jeff and Chris and Aslan. What's your baby's name?
Ellie.
Can you tell me a little bit about the birth process, Ellie? The birth process of Ellie. This is what I would like to know. Was it fun?
I think it was more fun for everybody else.
Okay, so it was fun for you?
Yes.
Okay, now do you feel like you delivered the baby?
I was right there ready to go, but the doctor was right next to me.
So the doctor delivered the baby?
Yes, sir.
What did your wife do?
My wife...
Did she deliver the baby?
I'm pretty sure I delivered the baby.
Okay. So the doctor didn't really deliver the baby.
He caught the baby.
Okay. Was it painful?
Yes. Very painful.
So birth is painful.
I would say it's very painful. Yeah. On a scale of 1 to 10, I would say it's a 10.
We won't make this story time, but
oh, go ahead.
The doctor
was
half an hour late.
Okay.
So Carissa held the baby for an extra half an hour. The baby was ready to be birthed.
Wow.
So it was probably especially painful.
Okay, so that brings up some interesting things. As you were going through the pain of birth, were you angry at your baby?
No, I wasn't angry at her. I was more angry at the contractions that were happening to get her out.
Okay, so you were never screaming at her and saying, "What are you doing? I can't believe you're taking this long to be born."
No, I think my anger was more directed at him that I had to go through it.
That you had to go through it.
Yeah.
Okay, so this process of birth is painful.
Yes, it is.
And yet you weren't angry at really the baby causing your pain. You were more angry at just your husband who had caused the pain in different ways. And the birthing process. You were angry at the process of birth. Was it beautiful?
It was beautiful.
In what ways?
It was beautiful in the fact that as she was coming out, I got to pull her out of me. Mm. Wow. And it was a miracle.
A miracle. So it was very painful, and yet it was very beautiful.
It was the most beautiful thing that has ever happened to me.
The most beautiful thing that's ever happened to you, and maybe the most painful.
Definitely the most painful.
Oh, it's quite a process. Jeff, you witnessed the birth. You were there to catch the baby, as you worded it, I believe. Do you understand birth?
Not so much. I was birthed. In fact, Jesus, when you asked me to answer some questions via Facebook. Yeah.
Thank you.
I explained to you that I have been birthed. I have witnessed a birth in health class on the TV. Mm-hmm. And I've witnessed two births, so I don't necessarily consider myself an expert. But I have seen it firsthand.
You've seen it firsthand, and yet if you were to describe, if I were to tell you, how does birth happen, what would you say?
Wow. I would say through a lot of sacrifice and a lot of preparation, and then there's no stopping it, really. Mm. Anatomically, I really don't know how it happens. It doesn't make sense at all.
So even though it's something that happens to everybody, we've all experienced it, yet nobody really understands how it happens.
I have no idea how that happened.
You should be a Pharisee. That was a good answer.
This is why there's organizations like Young Lives, because of quotes like that. I have no idea how this happened. You heard a lot of descriptions of birth, right? Yeah, I'm sure you read books about the birthing process.
That was kind of the problem, is I feel like I was over-prepared because I've been at many births.
Really?
Because I work in the neonatal intensive care. So
Oh, wow.
I have seen hundreds of births other than my own, and it's just different when it's yourself. And you can be so prepared, and you think you know everything, but when it comes down to the moment, you have absolutely no control.
Hmm. Interesting. One final question. When would you describe the birth as happening?
It's a tough question. I would say the whole process is birth to me, but the moment that she came out and took a breath or tried to enter life on her own would be the birth to me. Yeah.
Okay, great. So it was a process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, great. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. So Nicodemus, let me bring up those disciples who happen to be here. It's just great. It's really interesting. This tangible process that we can see, we can touch, we can hear it, we can, as a woman, feel it in maybe the most extreme way possible. We can study it, we can analyze it, we know everything about it, and yet it's a complete mystery. It's beautiful, it's painful, and it's very mysterious. And if I can't explain to you, or we can't explain to each other, the physical birth process, how much more is it going to be hard to explain the birth of a spirit and being born again in the spirit?
And I hear, you say that, and I've heard the phrase born again as a Jew, as a Pharisee, but it's always in the context of very earthly things. It's always in the context of one of the ways we talk about being born again the most is we use it actually in reference to a bridegroom. That as a bridegroom leaves the life of being a single male and enters into this committed relationship with a female. We actually use the phrase born again, but it's not spiritual. It's a very earthly thing. And it's something that is just, that every man does, and there's certainty to it. So everything you're saying has some bit of resonance to things that I understand, but then it's full of all this mystery that I don't understand, and it's almost like you're taking everything that I've built my entire life around, all of the scriptures, you know, from centuries back in the Torah that I've studied and understand. I can recite all of them to you, and you talk about them as if you know them, but then you put this spin on them that's full of mystery and spirituality that makes no sense to me, and I feel like my entire theological world is just unraveling right before my eyes.
What is your spirit?
Oh, I have no idea. I mean, I remember Ezekiel talking about, was it Ezekiel?
I don't know what you're asking. I mean, I do, but I want you to say it.
it's really embarrassing that I'd forget his name.
Well, I think we've learned something about the Pharisees tonight.
Elijah talked about hearing God's voice. Mm. But it was like a whisper on the wind.
Right. Well, I love that Carissa said birth happened with this breath almost. Yeah. Because the spirit, as you know, is the same word for breath. And there's this thing about us that is a spirit. And there's this thing, I mean, when is someone dead, Nicodemus?
When the breath leaves them.
When the breath leaves them. And we've just heard there's life, this birth, when the breath enters. And there's this idea of something deeper in all of us. And have you ever entered into a room and said, you know, there's just something, it doesn't feel right in my spirit in here?
Yeah.
Have you entered into a different place and you said, boy, there's something with these people when I'm with them, just my spirit, it's there's something there. And you almost get this sense of the spirit and this breath and this wind. In fact, you feel this wind coming right in through the window right now off of that ocean. And you feel this wind coming in. And we look out there and we can feel it, but we don't know where the wind's coming from. And it passes right by us and goes out that window. We don't know where it goes. That is what it's like to be born again, to have the birth of the Spirit.
But I can't control that. I can't understand that. I can't teach that. I can't enforce that.
You might be closer than ever to the kingdom of God.
That makes no sense to me. I'm so confused.
You know, you're Israel's teacher, Nicodemus. If we can't sit here and talk about things like birth that we can see and touch and feel and understand, and if we can't understand those, then how much more are we not going to be able to understand some of the spiritual things? You know the story of Moses?
Lots of them.
Good. What about that story where they're out in the desert, fleeing Egypt, complaining as usual, sinning as usual. And God sent the venomous snakes. Do you remember this story?
Yeah, I love that story.
You do?
Yeah.
A lot of people don't love that one. The pastor in Spokane doesn't love that one. But anyway, the snakes come and they're biting the Israelites, killing them. And they realize they've sinned, and so they say to Moses, please do something. You know what God tells Moses?
Yeah. God tells Moses to go out and craft a bronze snake to symbolize their suffering and their sin, and then to put it on a pole and to raise it up.
Okay, right. So he does this. He puts this bronze snake on a pole, and anyone that looks at the snake will not be affected by the bites of the venom or of the poison, but will have life. So it is, Nicodemus, with the Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. There's poison and there's toxins in this world. But I'm telling you, anyone that looks at that Son of Man will have life.
Are you saying you're the Son of Man?
Nicodemus, you came in saying in the beginning, I'm a good rabbi and a teacher sent from God. You've got to answer whether I'm the Son of Man. It's been good hanging with you. Okay. And cut. Back to you. Ryan. Perfect. Okay. We wanted to just end. I hope you got something out of it. I don't know if it was cheesy or not, but even as going through it, there's so many of these elements come to life. And as we were talking about it, a lot came to life to us. So we just wanted to end with kind of these two aha things for us. Aaron from Nicodemus' point of view and me from Jesus' point of view. So go for it.
Okay. I think, again, if you heard anything from Nicodemus' point of view, he came from an entire cultural system where they were trying to have everything built into a system of really clean laws and rules that could be followed. And the litmus test for being a great Jew had nothing to do with certainty or mystery or things that were out of our control. It all had to do with things that we could control in our lives and in the culture around us, which is why it became, you could just see why it perpetuated this legalistic system. And I think the other thing for Nicodemus is that when he hears phrases like the kingdom of God, that doesn't equate to what's happening in his heart. When he hears kingdom of God, he hears something that's supposed to happen that's political. And the buzz around town is that Jesus might be the Messiah that's going to usher in this kingdom of God that will finally, take the Pharisees and put them at the very top of society. Every other nation will bow before this Messiah and the kingdom that he'll bring. So then, as he's sitting there, and this is all the baggage that he brings to this conversation, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God in language of mystery or something that is out of Nicodemus's control, and maybe the most disturbing to him, something that is in his heart, because he comes with a heart that is unsettled and takes a huge risk to be there, to come and to try to have some questions answered. And of course, he leaves with more questions. He leaves really disturbed. And all we know that happens from that point forward in Nicodemus's life is that he kind of becomes like a subversive follower. It was too much of a risk for him, probably at that moment, in the way that maybe Peter left his fishing career and followed Jesus, or the way that Matthew walked away from being a tax collector. For Nicodemus to walk away from his life would have been much more like the rich young ruler who, when Jesus says, you know, you've got to leave everything and follow me, and the rich young ruler says, I can't do it, it's too much. And that's probably more of what Nicodemus felt, because of all of the prestige and success that he'd had, this whole system that he was a part of, that he was a leader in, and to walk away from that was so huge. But you can tell that he leaves deeply unsettled and longing for more, and really, truly longing. Like, we didn't imagine this to be a conversation typical of other conversations that Jesus had with Pharisees, where there's an edge in Jesus' voice, there's almost like an anger or a spitefulness. You can sense that there's a little bit of warmth and maybe even playfulness in the way that Jesus kind of peppers him with questions and kind of just one by one sort of pulls all of the spikes out from underneath his belief system. So,
for me, we were talking and I had this realization, it was one of these we had at Starbucks, where every time you look at Jesus dealing with people, he always breaks down their worldview and their rock-solid set of beliefs. So if it's a woman who's just been caught in adultery, who everything she knows and understands is that God is going to condemn her, Jesus says what? I don't condemn you. Which would be, what are you talking about? This is very unsettling. And then he goes to the Pharisees, who everything in their system of belief is understood a particular and certain way, and he uses these strange metaphors of born again and wind and confusion and mystery, honestly. When you read this, there's no answers from Jesus. It's more, you have, as Aaron said, Nicodemus leaves with questions and an unsettled thought and belief process, which brought me to this line, which may be dramatic, but I don't think it is. If your thought process and worldview has never been unsettled, then I would challenge you that you've never met Jesus. If you know everything, and you always have, and you understand it clearly, I would challenge you that you should meet Jesus, because when you do, Jesus will have you leaving with questions. And the question's not to send you off on a rabbit trail, but the question's to lead you into something more profound and deeper and mysterious and real, which is the life that he offers. We're going to sing. Let's pray before we do. God, thank you for the word becoming flesh, becoming real and tangible, and these stories of Jesus interacting with people in all different settings and contexts. And Lord, may we be okay with being unsettled a little bit. May we be okay with you challenging everything that we know. And may we continue to ask the questions and to seek you. So Lord, there are some here today who are in that point of about ready to give up because they've been told that they can't ask any more questions. And I pray for those people that you would come to them and say, oh, please ask the questions. And I'll be in here with you. There are others who have grown up in the church and have been taught everything and understood it all very clearly, and then they go through a situation where those things start to unravel and they're ready to throw it all away. And Lord, I pray that you would grab them and say, don't throw it all away. This is healthy and good. You've been rattled and now you're getting closer to something real, a relationship with Jesus. And I pray for those of us who are here and know it all and have the answers for everything and every situation and scenario and issue, that again, we would sit down on a porch with a breeze coming through and have a conversation with you and realize that we maybe don't. And may in all of these situations feel your tenderness, your love, your truth, your grace, and your forgiveness. And it's in your name we pray, and we pray that we can worship you now for all of these things. Amen.